the book of Samuel, chapter 18. 1 Samuel. We're reading verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had ceased speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow, and to his belt. And David went out wherever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much esteemed. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. We've noticed how God discovered David. We've noticed a lot of things about David and the fact that he was a shepherd, how he grew up out on the hills of Judea. This evening we want to look at how God develops David. I believe there's some biblical lasting principles that involve friendship that will help all of us. Apart from our families, I suppose that all of us love to know that we have friends, especially in times of trouble, in times of sickness, in times of difficulty. During those times, we expect family will do what they're supposed to do. But we also would love to know that at certain times that we have friends. And someone has said, if you have one friend. I know a lot of people stand up and boast a lot about they have many friends. A lot of them are like the prodigal son. You'll be very careful. You just like the prodigal son. As long as the faucet can let the water out, why, they'll be there to get a drink. When it dries up, you know, they'll be gone. And someone may have two friends or three friends. But I'm talking about a friend like Jonathan and David. A friend like that David had. His name was Jonathan. It's amazing when you read this story, and especially the verses that we've read, kind of a capture what I want to talk about this evening, because it involves friendship. It involves thinking of others when nobody else will think of others, when it's going to cost us something. And when you think of Jonathan, a young fellow who will stand up against his own father when he finds out his father's heart is evil, and his father is plotting to do mischief and harm to David. I guess it was the day my wife and I was traveling from here for her to have her operation. We thought we'd take some pineapples. Pineapples were coming in really well, and so we checked with the authorities, and some people said, well, if you take them with the tops on, ain't no problem. Other people said, make sure you cut the tops off. And so what I did was I took a sharp knife, and about 2 inches above from the pineapple, I cut it off and left about that little piece. You see, I didn't want to get too close for the juice to bleed out. Put them in a bag to take in my hand so that they wouldn't get bruised, being put into the aircraft. We arrived in Nassau, and Tom and Lisa picked us up, and we went around a little bit and had lunch and went back to the airport and went, checked in, and then took my trolley full of stuff and around to U.S. Immigration. And as I went through the immigration, everything was fine. Then on down to the customs, and the guy was saying, come this way, and I went right there with the trolley. was taking some U.S. money, so I had to declare that for my take care of my wife's operation. And I put down the paper that I had fruit, pineapples. And immediately called an inspector over. And the inspector came and looked in the bag and closed it back and said, "It's okay, you can go." Went over to the trolley, the conveyor belt where you put your luggage on, the main suitcases, put them on, went around the corner, up the escalator at the Nassau International Airport. And as you get up there and you come around the corner, there's another checkpoint where you put all your bags through this thing, and they, you know, they look at them, and then you walk through something. If you've got a penknife or something, it beeps and all that stuff. And I walked through fine, and as my bags came through, there was a white American customs official that I had never seen there. Because all these were supposed to be Bahamians. I had never seen this official there. Didn't know what she was doing there. I'm not sure yet she knows what she was doing there. And she said, "Open that bag." And before I could get there, she was opening the bag, and she had a pineapple in her break, and I said, "Lady, don't you do that." And I was just mad. I mean, I was steaming mad. I brought those pineapples all the way from Spanish Wells. I'm going to take them to my friends in North Carolina. And she's going to break it off. I said, "Don't you do that." She said, "Who said I won't do it?" She said, "I'll confiscate all of them." And I said, "You better not do that." I mean, no boy, I mean, you just get officials riled up. You know, if they tell you, they think they got all the power behind the White House, with all the power that they threw at Vietnam, they think they got behind them. You better not do that. I said, "You better not do that, because you'll be in the headlines in the newspaper tomorrow morning." Quick as that, she had her sat on, and she called downstairs, and I heard the other person, she says, "I got pineapples in a bag." And the other lady says, "I already checked them. Let him go." And she said, "It's okay. You can go." And I said, "No, ma'am. You owe me an apology. That's wrong what you just did." She said, "You can go." And I went on my way, and I felt bad because, you see, I did not help friendship. You see, I could have been a friend. You say, "But you were right to do that." No, I wasn't right to say that to her. Should have let her broke the head of the pineapple off and said, "That's for the cause of Christ." And gone, "I'm serious. I should have." And the flesh took over, others around me said, "You won a victory." I didn't win a victory because all the rest of the day I felt miserable and terrible. Even though I got my pineapples and everything went seemingly well, yet I had to deal with me because, you see, I wasn't sure that's how the Lord Jesus Christ would have handled that. I'm not sure. I believe when it comes to friendship, I believe we have a good example here. You see, David is going to be a complete person. God is showing us in these chapters that we're looking in the verses that we're looking in, how that God develops our total personality. And friendship is a part of that. We somehow can't come to the world and say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I'm going to serve God and I'm going to glorify God in this world and I'm going to forget about everybody else. It's only me lives here." No, I guarantee it ain't only me lives here. Because a lot of people have just as much right, and most of them think they have more right to this planet than I do. And I'd better recognize that. And they'll soon let me know that they have more right than I have. And I must realize that I must back down and realize that my citizenship is in heaven, from whence I look for the Savior. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I am to attract as many people as I can to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can do that as I allow Him to develop my total personality. We've seen many qualities developed already in David. We've talked a lot about the fact that he was a shepherd, how he cared for the sheep and tended the sheep. And what a blessing it is to see a young man that is so developed spiritually. But God has some other lessons that he's going to teach him. There's the lesson of human friendship. And a lot of people have come to this and said, "You see, it's all right to be gay." That's what they say. Because you see, Jonathan and David, they were gay. Don't ever believe that. Don't ever believe that. There's something more spiritual here. In fact, he talks about it later when he talks about that love which was stronger than a woman's. That's what he says. That love was stronger. Stronger than natural love. What was developed here was developed because of a commitment to God. Because they both were seeking to glorify God. And God was in it. It says this, and it was so when David had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now here the three of them are together. Solomon, why am I saying Solomon? I don't know why I'm saying Solomon. Saul. Saul is Jonathan's father. And Saul is recognizing David for the great feat that David had just accomplished. He is going to give him anything he wants, as it were. And when his son sees the recognition that his father has of him, it affected him. It's the attraction of friendship. And it says his soul was knit to the soul of David. And then it says this, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. It was a personal development that was taking place here. He witnessed behavior before Saul that was uncommon. It was unequal. This is not the way young men normally act. And because of the way that David acted before Saul, Jonathan, his whole being went out to David. He was attracted to him. It developed a sense of being personally watched. All of us have to be concerned about that. David went out, it says this, wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. Today I went to my computer and I was checking the Daily Bread. Went up to the Day of Discovery and there it came up the page for today. I forward to day tomorrow. Came back and it said, there was a little click on this button and get a personal message audio. And I put the speaker on and there it came on. A man sitting in a car. He comes to a stoplight. A lady pulls ahead and he's saying something. He's a Christian, you see. And somebody else doing something else and somebody annoys them. And the whole thing, the whole thought was about rudeness. Rudeness in our society. People being rude. Just being rude. And I had to stop and think about that. How many times do we let people get under our skin for simple little things? And how many times do we react and become rude to them when there's no reason for us to be rude? They've been rude. They've done the wrong thing. Somebody hit the brakes in front of us, or somebody's blocking the road and talking. Two cars are alongside of each other. But we live in that society. And we forget that we are being personally watched. It says this, we read three times that he behaved is something that I was taught when I came up as a young kid. My father would punish me if I did not behave. Seems like we've got a whole society that doesn't get punished anymore. We've got criminals, the criminal element, it seems, in our society. It's, they let loose in the world, it seems, that don't get punished anymore. Because they can behave, it seems, as if there is no law anymore. There are no rules. But here was a young man who behaved wisely. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, this is the second time now. Saul is afraid of him. You see, David was going to behave more wise than all the servants of Saul. Because God was going to see to it that David's name was going to be highly esteemed. Because in David's name, God had a stake. God's name was going to be honored and glorified. God was going to be glorified through this life that had been committed to God. This life that God had been bringing along, developing, bringing him from a little boy on the hills of Bethlehem. Bringing him to be the head of a nation. And God was going to do great things through him. There are a lot of people who say, well, if I'm not around friends, I can do as I please. I can live as I please. And we've been told a long time ago that God watches us. God knows our hearts. Whether I'm in Fort Lauderdale or whether I'm in San Francisco or whether I'm here in the Gospel Chapel, I must behave the same way. God expects me. The standard does not change for me. The way that I behave. And secondly, it developed a sense of being personally wanted. Not only being personally watched. And here's what it says in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 1. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. All of us, I haven't met anybody yet who doesn't want to be wanted. We want to be wanted. It isn't that we all want to be popular. Isn't that we all want to be number one? Some of us do. We have that craving to be the guy, you know, to be number one, some of us. But not everybody does. But everybody wants to be wanted. And that's what was happening here. You need to try and imagine what it must have meant to David. The farmer's son, that's all he was. To feel that he was wanted as a friend of the heir to the throne. That must have been very special for this shepherd boy coming off the hills of Judea. And to think that this Jonathan thought enough of him. Jonathan wasn't calling him all those sheep names and goat names and smelly names. But it must have been exciting to him. It must have been thrilling to him. And God does that for us. When God is working in us to encourage us and to strengthen us and to help us as God is working in us. In olden times, they tell me there reigned in Persia a great monarch. This great monarch loved his people. In order to know his people more, he used to just go down and mingle with them. But very often he was disguised very different one day to the other. And one day he went as a poor man to the public baths. And there in the very tiny room, he sat beside a fireman. Fireman who tended the furnace. At mealtime, he shared his coarse food. And he talked to the lonely man as a friend. And again, he would go back and he would visit that man until that man grew to love him. And then one day he told him he was the emperor. And he waited for the man to ask him for some gift, as most peasants would do. But the fireman just sat gazing on him with love and wonder. And after some minutes, the fireman spoke. You left your palace and your glory to sit with me in this dark place, to partake of my coarse fare, to care about me, about my lonely heart, whether it was glad or sorrow. On others you may bestow rich presents, but to me you have given yourself. And it only remains to pray that you never withdraw the gift of your friendship. That was all he asked. Brethren and sisters, one left heaven a long time ago. He left the ivory palaces and came down to this wretched world where you and I were. He knew we needed a friend. He knew we needed a friend. He knew we'd be lonely. He knew we wouldn't know the way. He knew it would be dark in that cell that we where we were because we were bound in chains. Satan held us captive. He came and he encouraged us and he strengthened us and he poured his love into us. Gave us the opportunity to love him, to respond to him. And with all of our hearts, we must ask for strength that we might love him in return. But it developed also a sense of being personally worthy. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and to his bow and his belt. Now, you'll remember that David refused to wear Saul's armor when it was offered to him when he was going to fight Goliath. You remember his language was this: I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. I cannot walk with these. And the reason that he refused the king's military dress was simply because he had not yet proved himself worthy of the friendship of the royal family. But now, he was the giant killer. Now he felt different about it. Now there's a friendship that is springing up between Jonathan and himself. It is developing a sense of being worthy. Worthy that he might put on the armor of the prince. Prince Jonathan. He felt that he had earned the place. Felt he'd earned the place that he might be in the king's palace. And if he earned the place to be in the king's palace, he must walk worthy of that high vocation. Beloved, we have earned that place, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but because of the coming into this world of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And because of his giving his life for us. And because of our one day being convicted of our sin and opening our heart's door and inviting him in, he says to us now, walk worthy of that high vocation. There are some who feel it's very special to have royal blood or to be invited to the palace of the king. But beloved, this is a higher honor. There's no honor that can be bestowed upon men upon this earth that can be compared to the honor that has been bestowed upon those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We're unworthy. We don't go around sticking our chest out like the publican and say, look at me. Look, he saved me because, look, he saved all of us because of Jesus Christ. He saved all of us because we were unworthy, because we were unfit, because we were going to hell. He saved all of us because he loved us and because he wanted us to bear his image and because he wants us to bring glory to his name. And so there is this personal development in David's life. It's the attraction of friendship. But you and I, in the same way, ought to cherish Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship ought to have an impact upon us. It should affect our appearance. It should affect our demeanor. It ought to have a purifying effect upon us. It ought to have a beautifying effect upon us. Because we have found a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. And we've been brought into the fellowship of God's people. The local church, the assembly. We are one with him together. Brothers and sisters in Christ. But it says this in verse 1, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And that word knit means to bend by drawing closer and closer. Some of us who grew up 40, 50 years ago know how we used to go down and cut the thatch tops and make bows for our kites. And we know how, if it wasn't just right, how easy it was to break it as you bent it. But we'd bend it and then put a string underneath, you see, as we made the kite. And this is what it's saying here. But I was never able to draw it completely around without breaking it. I was only asked to make a half moon. But the fellowship that we're talking about here, the knitting that we're talking about here, is that of a complete union. That of a complete circle. that it involves the mind and the heart and the will. The mind or the intellectual life. Solomon tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens his friend. Nothing sharpens the mind. Nothing stimulates the mind like friends who converse with each other. Friends that can trust each other. Friends who develop a sense of being the same, thinking the same way, and conversing. But then it involves the heart or the emotional life. Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water face mirrors face, so man's heart reveals the man. There's nothing like heart-to-heart friendship. Where a friend can come to a friend and tell him what others can't say. The very deep searching things of his life. It has a sanctifying effect. And it has a satisfying effect. The wise man says, as in water face mirrors face, so man's heart reveals the man. That is to say, as my face is reflected in the pool of water, so my heart answers to the heart of my friend. And so it's the heart and the emotional life. Diana Craig has a little book, and it's called Life for a Life. And she says about friendship, all the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person. The inexpressible comfort of feeling safe, of having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, being certain that a friend that a faithful hand will take and sift them. Keep what is worth keeping. With the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Only heart friendship can produce such understanding and faithfulness as this. I say to her that she's right. And I thought that was so nice. Take what is worth taking. And with a gentle puff of air, blow the rest away. But we're not a friend when we take the rest that we don't like and we spread it all around and use it to hurt people. It's called gossip, right? It's the very opposite. It doesn't build the church. It doesn't build friendship. It doesn't build fellowship. And we have to learn that, don't we? But it involves the will. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 reminds us two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And then, there are the affections of friendship. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And I believe here was a very real spiritual development. A covenant is going to be made between these two persons. I believe it's affection in its purest sense. And I believe that kind of affection always elevates. Always. Number one, I believe it affects a spiritual life. It affects a spiritual love. And it affects a spiritual loyalty. And I'm going to say a few things about those and we'll be finished. Jonathan and David made a covenant. The word covenant just, you understand that, right? It's a mutual agreement. It's an agreement where both parties agree on. They were common in the Middle East in those days. Very often a man would take a stone and he would get his neighbor. And he would come to a line on the ground and the two of them would agree. And they would put a stone down. You dare not move a landmark because that was a landmark. Two parties agreeing, this is our boundary. They didn't have to bring in all the surveyors. They were the surveyors and they agreed, there's the boundary. They shook hands on it. They put the stone there and it was a serious crime in Israel to this day. as our guide Naji would say, to this day in the land, it is a serious crime to remove an ancient landmark. But it was a covenant Jonathan made, or as the original says, Jonathan cut a covenant with the house of David. It is believed that each man rolled his sleeve up and they took a sharp instrument and they cut each of them their wrist. It was a covenant that sealed their friendship in Jehovah, their God. It was a blood covenant. You and I know about a blood covenant, don't we? We know a covenant that is greater than any covenant this world has ever known. It's sealed in the blood of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they were the cause of His hanging on the cross. They were the cause of His shedding His precious blood. They were around Him. We were there. I was there. All of us were represented there. The whole human race was represented in the people who were around. They were shouting away with Him. Crucify Him. While He was making a covenant in His own blood. And the Father God took Him and shut Him in and made Him pay, like none of the ransomed ever knew, how deep were the waters crossed. You see, there were ransomed who knew about deep waters. They came to the deep waters. And God said to Moses, Moses, there's a chance for you who trust in the living God. And God opened up the way. And Moses led them through the deep waters. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the deep waters. The deep waters of the condemnation of mankind. The deep waters of the iniquity and the sin of the whole world. Where it was placed upon Him. And He said, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. He said, all God's waves and God's billows. Israel, God opened up the way. We love to sing, don't we? Jesus Christ the Lord. The choir sings this. Opened up the way to glory. Jesus Christ the Lord opened up the way to glory. A path for us to walk. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, says you're guaranteeing me that I'm going to get through on the other side. There's no river, I don't care how deep, I don't care how dark, I don't care how boisterous, that He will not lead me through to have me by His side eventually, one day, in that promised land that is heaven. There's a spiritual life and there's a spiritual love. Jonathan loved Him as his own soul. He said this, your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. You see, spiritual love is sacrificial love. And that's beautiful. I must take a minute to share this with you. He was driving home one evening on a 2-lane country road. Work in this small Midwestern community was almost as low as his beat-up Pontiac was. But he never quit looking. Ever since the factory closed, he'd been unemployed, and with winter raging on, the chill had finally hit home. It was a lonely road. Not very many people had a reason to be on it, unless they were leaving. Most of his friends had already left. They had families to feed and dreams to fulfill, but he stayed on. After all, this was where he buried his mother and father. He was born here and knew the country. He could go down this road blind and tell you what was on either side. And with his headlights not working, that came in handy. It was starting to get dark and light snow flurries were coming down. He'd better get a move on. You know, he almost didn't see the old lady stranded on the side of the road. But even in the dim light of day, he could see she needed help. So he pulled up in front of the Mercedes and got out. His Pontiac was still sputtering when he approached her. Even with the smile on his face, she was worried. No one had stopped to help for the last hour or so. What was he going to do? Was he going to hurt her? He didn't look safe. He looked poor and hungry. He could see that she was frightened, and standing out there in the cold, he knew how she felt. It was that chill which only fear can put in you, he said. As he walked up to the woman, he said, "I'm here to help you, ma'am. Why don't you wait in the car where it's warm? By the way, my name is Brian." Well, all she had was a flat tire, but for an old lady, that was bad enough. Brian crawled under the car, looking for a place to put the jack, skinning his knuckles a time or two. Soon he was able to change the tire, but he had to get dirty and his hands hurt. As he was tightening up the lug nuts, she rolled down the window and began to talk to him. She told him that she was from St. Louis and was only just passing through. She couldn't thank him enough for coming to her aid. Brian just smiled as he closed her trunk. She asked him how much she owed him. Any amount would have been all right with her. She already imagined all the awful things that could have happened had he not stopped. Brian never thought twice about the money. This was not a job to him. This was helping someone in need, and God knows there were plenty who had given him a hand in the past. He had lived his whole life that way, and it never occurred to him to act any other way. He told her that she really wanted to pay him back. The next time she saw someone who needed help, she could give that person the assistance that they needed. And Brian added, "And think of me." He waited until she started her car and drove off. It had been a cold and depressing day, but he felt good as he headed for home, disappearing into the twilight. A few miles down the road, the lady saw a small cafe. She went in to grab a bite to eat and take the chill off before she made the last leg of her trip home. It was a dingy-looking restaurant. Outside were two old gas pumps. The whole scene was unfamiliar to her. The cash register was like the telephone of an out-of-work actor. It didn't ring much. Her waitress came over and brought a clean towel to wipe her wet hair. She had a sweet smile, one that even being on her feet for the whole day couldn't erase. The lady noticed that the waitress was nearly 8 months pregnant, but she never let the strain and aches change her attitude. The old lady wondered how someone who had so little could be so giving to a stranger. Then she remembered Brian. After the lady finished her meal and the waitress went to get change for her $100 bill, the lady slipped right out the door. She was gone by the time the waitress came. She wondered where the lady could be. Then she noticed something written on a napkin. There were tears in her eyes as she read what the lady wrote. It said, "You don't owe me anything. I have been there too. Somebody once helped me the way I'm helping you. If you really want to pay me back, here's what you do. Do not let this chain of love end with you." Well, there were tables to clear and sugar bowls to fill and the people to serve, but the waitress made it through another day. That night when she got home from work and climbed into bed, she was thinking about the money and what the lady had written. How could the lady have known how much she and her husband needed it? How badly they needed this money. With the baby due next month, it was going to be so hard. She knew how worried her husband was, and as he lay sleeping next to her, she gave him a soft kiss and whispered soft and low, "Everything's going to be all right. I love you, Brian." Beloved, that's how God works. Her husband was Brian. The guy who changed the old lady's tire, you see. And sacrificial love costs. The love of David. It says, Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor. That's sacrificial love. Sacrificial love, number one, is always ready to surrender. Notice this first, it's right. Ready to surrender its rights. I have not matured spiritually as a believer until I've reached that stage where I'm ready to surrender my rights. Number two, sacrificial love is always ready to surrender its responsibilities. Have you ever thought about whatever job you're doing in the church, if somebody, one of the elders or somebody came and said, "We've decided that we'll let somebody else do that," how would you respond? ready to surrender its responsibilities. And thirdly, ready to surrender its riches for others. Jonathan was sacrificing the rights of his interests for friendship with David. He took off the robe that was on him. That was a special robe. The Lord Jesus Christ was stripped of his robe. He took it off. The Bible says he humbled himself, beloved. He allowed them to take it off. It was as if he was taking it off for you and for me. He surrendered his responsibilities. Jonathan gave to David his sword and his bows. These were the weapons of warfare. They were the weapons of warfare. His riches in the interest of friendship with David. He gave David his belt. Now, the military belt was the chief ornament of a soldier. It was highly prized. Only the rich guys had that belt. And that belt very often had their valuables in it. Very often it had pockets for money and jewelry. It represented the wealthy. True love and friendship always shares wealth in the interest of the one loved. But then there's spiritual loyalty. I said there's spiritual life and spiritual love and spiritual loyalty. So Jonathan made a covenant for the house of David, saying that the Lord require at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Beloved, this is real love. And so we see how friendship developed a loyalty. Danger couldn't affect it. Death couldn't destroy it because it was genuine. And the Bible says this in John 13:35. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. There was a Confederate spy named Sam Davis. He was captured one day, found to possess some important papers of great value to the Union Army. Everybody knew, all the officers knew that he was not responsible for having those papers. Someone else had taken the papers. And so he stood blindfolded before a firing squad. He was given a final chance to acknowledge who gave him the papers. And he refused.